two. One, you notice that he said 8 students came to Christ for the first time. There's a few phases that go along with that. We want to get them connected to Christians on campus. So that's what Joey's doing. He's going out, trying to reach out to them, but then get them connected to the local church. So they just aren't just, they came to Christ and now nothing happens. We want to see growth in their life. We want to see them connected to truth. And so it's just, that's one. And then two is, there's hopefully going to be a Christian club next year, but that depends on the leaders that the Lord raises up for next year. There are a few already that have said, I'll take it on. And I'm like, okay, maybe. So we're going to have to train them, but praying that the Lord encourage them in such a way that they rise to the occasion and the Lord train them. And they'll be able to take it on with the same fervor, the same passion that Joey has been given, if not more. I guess there is a third prayer, that this be a good training ground for Joey. He goes into high school next year. And it's weird because our students that are already in high school are like waiting for him to get to high school so they can do something. So I'm poking on you high schoolers already, but at the same time encouraging Joey for what's going to happen next year. It was a really, really awesome week. You can't go through that kind of week without thinking about how great our God is. I think recently we were sharing with our students the story of Jericho, which most of us are familiar with. In that story, the Lord starts out, they see Jericho, and the Lord starts out by saying, I have given it into your hands. That's how he starts it out. He starts out by saying, you already have victory. I've already given it to you. And this week, we saw that same thing with the students. Tuesday, they had like 8 students show up. It was cool. 8 students, better than no students, whatever. The next day, after giving them a pep talk, them meeting at the flagpole and praying in the morning, they had 40 students, over 40 students in one day, not including that big group of club members that you saw. And then the next day was a very similar outcome. What's that?
They had the pizza.
Oh yeah, they had plenty of pizza. We had plenty of pizza.
The kids that were in the black t-shirts that Joey's got on,
yeah.
Yeah,
so the kids in the black t-shirts are part of the Christian club. There's about 4 or 5 of them that are core members there every week, and there's about the rest of them that come for the pizza. But they still promote, they still helped out with what was going on. But yeah, that picture at the end that showed the students standing there against the wall, that was just Christian club. Those were the ones promoting it. The other numbers, the over 100 students that came throughout the week, that is separate from that picture there. So they had a good time. It encouraged me. It encouraged other youth pastors because they're just like, I didn't know we could do this. I had a few good conversations with some teachers. They're like, what's going on here? Like, you can do this? It's like, yeah, we can do it. I can't do it. He can do it. I can help him do it. You can help him do it. And so it was really cool to bring that to light to teachers that, hey, this is your guys' mission field too. And there are things that you can do as a teacher. You're limited, but there are things you can do. Worship kind of put me in a mood. We're going to skip around a little bit. Yeah, God's greatness. So we can all testify to God's greatness in our lives, correct? I mean, you look at, take my life for example. I can see distinctly, like night and day, before Jesus and after Jesus and continuing with Jesus. I can see that marker in my life because God's greatness intervened in all of that and it changed everything. We see that when God, his presence, his power, I'm going to keep using that word greatness, is introduced to anything, if it's not up to his level, he begins to bring it into the fold. Does that make sense? He begins to bring it close to him. So we saw that on campus. On campus, there's students that have no idea who Jesus is or have this false view of who Jesus is. And so you get people there preaching the truth, bringing in the presence of God, and people are blown away. There are a few students, and I kept them out of the video. I didn't want to embarrass them or anything, but there are a few students that I saw that were deeply impacted by what was being said by the pastors. You can tell that they were hanging on to every word, and with little tears in their eyes, they're just being like all cool and stuff, you know, like, oh yeah, sneeze, like, yeah. I'm yawning, trying to make sure there's no tears in their eyes, but it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what profession you're in, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. When God's presence comes in, things change one way or another. Yeah, when I think about this, I think about our sun. For example, our sun in our solar system. If I were transported to our sun right now, instantly, and I had a moment to think, about where I was. I knew I was, I would know I was going to die because the sun consumes me, right? It's too great for me. I cannot withstand the sun. God's in a very similar light. When his presence comes into a situation, something has to change if it's not of him. Either things are attracted to him or pushed away and destroyed. Does that make sense? So it's the same thing with light and dark. When light comes in, the dark just disappears. It can't be seen. And that's what we saw on campus this week. That's what I can testify to in my life. And by show of hands, you can testify to in your life, correct? Amen. And we talked about this, we sang about it in worship today when we were singing, Oh, the Blood, how Christ's sacrifice has so impacted my life and has so just saturated me that I am completely different now. But I think that as Christians, as believers in him, as those that have been saturated with his blood, that now we go out and we're trying to throw that blood on everybody else. We're trying to introduce them to the greatness. I'm going to go to Philippians 2:13. This is kind of going to launch us today. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or dispute, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That first part of that is what I'm going to focus on. We, as believers, point to God's greatness. That's what we do. We point to it. People look at us, and they have a window into God's greatness. And people hang around us, they're exposed to God's greatness. And when we love other people, they're impacted by God's greatness. And as believers, that is where we are to go. We are to be beacons of God. We are to be these shining lights that show who he is. And we've all heard of salt and light, that is who we are as believers. And what Jesus says is, he says, who puts lights a candle, puts it under a basket? What he's saying there, and I think it's a kind of cool perspective, is you don't just blow the light out, you hide it. That's what we do, we hide it. We don't just, it doesn't extinguish, we hide it. But that's a choice that we make. We either cover it or we don't. We hide it or we let it shine. And we let it shine, change happens, transformation happens. Something has to happen. That's what we saw on campus. That's what we can testify into our lives. And that's what we want for other people's lives. Think about this. How many of us know someone or of a situation that we would love for God to be introduced to? I'm like, okay, if God was in this, if God was about this right now, something would change. Something would break. I just know it. It's part of the drive to do what I do is I want to see kids' lives impacted in such a way that change happens. Chains are broken, and their lives are transformed. And I know that I'm a beacon for that. I'm like a pipeline, if you will, for that. We expose people to God's greatness. But we all know those people in our lives that we're like, I would love to introduce them to Jesus. I wish I could get them in church. I'm hanging around them as much as I can so I can expose them to truth. And that's because we are the conduits in which God uses to bring change and impact in the world. And God's been doing this for a long, long time. We look at Genesis 12:1. He's talking to Abram. Aren't you guys glad that the Lord just doesn't go around changing people's names now? Like, he changes who we know we are as our identity becomes in Christ, but he doesn't go around changing your names anymore. Like, you guys can call me Pete from now on. That's my name. Yeah. Yeah, Pete. Why did that name pop in my head? Huh? What's that?
I thought it was Abraham.
Abraham? Oh, a play on my last name? Abraham? No, I've never heard that one before. I got to hand it to you. Anyways, Genesis 12:1. He's talking to Abram. He's saying, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. It's through this covenant that he creates with Abram that now we have received such a blessing as Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? He's saying, look, I'm going to bless your life. You're going to become a great nation. Look up at the stars. If you've ever been in a pitch black area, look up at the stars. There's no hope in counting all of them. He says, that's how you're going to be. I'm going to make you a great, prosperous nation. You will be my people, and I'm going to use you to bless the rest of the world. He says the same thing to us. He says, I want to come into your life. I want to bring you hope. I want to bless you with this life that I want to show you how to lead, and I want to use you to bring that same exact thing to other people. Are you guys seeing this? Everyone seeing this? This is the opportunity that we get as believers, is now we are a pipeline of his hope and his blessing, just as Abram was. And we part of the reason we fly that flag back there is because of that. That first covenant with Abram and how significant Israel played. I love when people ask, why do you guys have that flag in here? It goes right into talking about Jesus and being like, okay, you ready to get on your knees and pray? Let's do it. We are blessed so that we can bring blessing. It's that old, it goes in line with that thing, we don't give to get, we get to give. And so we get to give. And what we get to give is the greatest of all, and that is the love, the power of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. Okay, so I said I was going to mix this up a little bit. This is where the mixing up comes. I loved earlier when Mike had us, you guys mingle and get to know. And I noticed something. And sometimes we take this like, oh, man, every chance they get, they're talking with each other. But I love that you guys linked and then began in conversation. And so then Mike had to bring it back. He said, well, okay, guys, we're going to bring it back now. We're going to dive into this. But I love what community we have with one another. And then when we were all linking hands and everything, I wasn't, you guys were. We were all linking hands, and you just see the bond that we have created because we are brought together by Jesus. One of the ways that I brought this little hose up here is the only thing I find in the back room. So, I mean, I'll put it back. I wish I had like a big old pipe and I can have like Brian and Matt up here holding it. But what we tend to do as believers is we put these kinks in this pipe that allows God's love and greatness to flow through us. We do this. We just hold it there like that. And so God's calling his people to unkink it. And he's saying, I want my greatness to flow through you. Those things you're frustrated about in your family, the people that you're like praying to me about all the time, I'm going to use you to bring the change. I'm going to use you to bring the impact. And so I believe that he's calling us to in three areas, and there's these three kinks that we have. One of them is God is calling his people to engage in community and the body of Christ. So I said I love what we were doing earlier. He calls us to engage in community and the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Look, I don't know if you guys have seen this before. One pencil, I can just take and I can snap, right? No problem. No, it doesn't hurt any. But I grab, I'm going to grab all the pencils. All the pencils are mine. I grab all the pencils and I have no hope of breaking these, right? Like even if I wanted to. I don't know if I can. Here, let's see if Brian can do it. Now I'm scared. Maybe he can. Okay, yeah, Brian put all of his strength into it. Thank you very much, Brian. And he cannot break this. So the enemy, I believe, is looking, one, to destroy you, but if he can just prevent you from God's greatness getting out of you, he's going to be satisfied with that too. He's going to continue pecking at you, but if he can put a kink in that, he's good. The enemy is looking to destroy us. You ever watch Animal Planet or anything? And you see the lions, and they're going to attack. Who do they attack? The weakest, but the weakest is usually the one that is isolated. It's out of the pack. It's away. And so that is what God is saying. He's like, stay in this pack. In here, there is safety. In here, you guys can encourage and build up one another. Stay in the pack. Isolation, that is just a straight highway to death. There's nothing you can do there. Be in community. Engage in community. Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ. To act as a pipeline, to love, to be holy, to be righteous, we need one another. We need it. If you're looking to impact the world, if you're looking to bring about change in a situation, it starts in community. It starts here. Because it is here that growth begins to happen in you. It is here that you receive direction and correction for those things. So you're like, you bring here your worries, your problems, and we as a body, we encourage you to go and be a light in those situations. Correct? Right? Hasn't that happened to us before? Isn't it like almost every time, and I tell this to my students, it's like, I know something's going on in your life when I don't see you for weeks at a time. Because isolation never means good. Isolation is a sign that something's going on. How many of you guys could say that? You isolate yourself. The second something is like, I don't know, it could be like you're embarrassed about something. It could be you know you're doing something you're not supposed to. You isolate yourself from the body because you know what happens here. You know that you're going to be built up in truth. You know that you're going to be corrected in such a way that you're open up that pipeline so that then you can continue to bring about God's greatness. Am I speaking to somebody today? Yeah? Okay. Conrad, there we go. Love it. His hand shot up faster than anything I've seen. Conrad, man. I want to look at Exodus 17, 8 through 13. You guys can turn with me. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage. It might take me a minute to read. I'm not a fast reader. Eric used this last week. He brought this about in a different way, and I've probably used this story in three or four different ways, and I really enjoy it, but let me read it real quick. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Yeah. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Here's what I'm going to focus on, is that you look at Joshua and he leads the army. Moses is holding up his staff, and you have Aaron and Hur supporting Moses. It required all of them to get the job done. And a lot of times, you may be the front man in a situation, the one that has direct contact to somebody, like Joey's on the mind, so let's think about Joey for a minute. He is the one that's interacting with the students. He's the one out there, but we're the ones holding up the staff, holding up his hands. And his victory relies on us as a community pouring into him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So Joey, stay in community. You guys stay in community. There's victory that the Lord has had, he has in our life. Victory that has already been deemed yours. But part of it is it hinges on you being here in community. A lot of us are thinking, like, we worry so much about the battle to come. This is off the top of my head, so this might come out wrong. But we worry so much about the battle to come when the Lord's already given us victory so long as we follow through with his command. And he's calling us to be in community, and he's saying victory comes out of community. That's what happens. That's what we see here. Another aspect I want to point to this, I want to speak to the generations that are in here. My heart is heavy for this, if anything else. So I want to speak to the generations. Is that we see clear generation lines in here. One generation supporting another. One generation pouring into another. One generation working so the other can have victory. Does that make sense? What comes to mind is King David, knowing that he could not build the temple. What does he do? He makes sure that his son Solomon is set up for success. And I believe that is our job as a community. At generation to generation, we compliment one another, we correct one another, we build one another up, but we prepare one another for victory. And I've heard this just, you know, I hear conversations that go on, and I hear that sometimes, I'm not older, you know, but in the older generation, that there starts to become almost like a despair of what am I here for? And I tell you the truth that you, as long as the Lord has you on this earth, this is the part of the reason why you're here. You may not be on the front lines on many of these situations, but you're Moses, you're Aaron, you're Hur, making sure that the victory is a success. Does that make sense? You're pouring into the younger generations. And I need your guys' best. I say this, that me and Riley's marriage, we're coming up on 2 years. You guys can, you know, clap and stuff. Yeah. In our marriage, my marriage needs not only my best, but your best. It is the best of all of the other families that we are connected to, the marriages that we see, the people we see interacting that interact with us. We need your best. It's why we're in community, because we know we cannot succeed without this. And there are other situations. I mean, we can probably lay out 1,000 situations, 1,000 people where we're thinking, we want victory in that. We can all say, we can put down our little postcards and throw them in the middle of the floor, and they say, this is where I want victory in my life. This is where I want victory in this person's life. And we throw them on the floor. And all of those hinge on community. Us being one in community. Ephesians reads this. He who descends is the one who also ascends far above the earth, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The point comes at the end. We're connected, all connected to Christ. Through Christ, we have a connection to one another. This body is built and grows as it interacts and leans on one another. We have been given each other to edify one another so that we may grow. And if you ever think about this, one part of your body may be not feeling well, but it affects all of the rest, right? When I was talking to Devin this week, and we meet every other week through FaceTime, and he was saying he's still limping around. I'm like, you're still limping around? What the heck? It's been like months now. You should be. He said, well, the problem is that leg got hurt, and now I've, you know, been overcompensating and using the other leg the whole time. It's like, even though that this leg was the one that was broken, it's the other one that is doing all this hard work to make sure that this one can heal properly. Does that make sense? The whole body feels it when one part of the body is sick. I can have a cold, but man, my whole body can ache for days. I just have a sneeze, but it's an annoyance to my whole body. We're going to jump back around. Okay, so God's calling us to engage in community as one in a body. We need that for victory in our life. Another area he is calling us to is God is calling his people to holiness and to righteousness. I'm going to break this down so that I like to break things down so I can understand it, and that almost ensures that the students can understand it. So it guarantees that we can all understand it in my thought process in this. God's calling his people to holiness and righteousness. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:17 through 24. I'm going to skip around a little bit, so it might be hard to follow me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. He goes on in verse 18 to tell us what that is, the futility of the mind. Then he says in 21, assuming Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a call as believers to be holy and righteous. I'm going to grab this again. Look, we already talked about one. This other one is when we neglect holiness and righteousness in our lives, we put a kink in God's greatness flowing through us and impacting others. That's the only reason I'm bringing this point up, because I believe this is something that's vital that we need here. And it has helped me understand how the Lord works and about using me in any situation. What's that? This is the second key. Yeah, we're on the second one. This one is God is calling his people to holiness and righteousness. And this is we're unkinking it. Paul is addressing Christians here. He's addressing people like us. And in verse 18, he talks about the non-believers who are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of the heart. They have become callous, and he goes on to say they have become blind. Now, you think about unbeliever, they're in darkness. They have a blindfold on. They don't really have, they don't have the ability at their current state to choose right. They don't have the ability to choose life and light. Does that make sense? Up until that point that they've heard about Jesus and can then accept him, they don't have that. But he's saying, us as believers, the blindfold's been off. You are light, so why are you over here messing around in darkness? It doesn't make any sense. The blindfold's off, but you're closing your eyes, acting as if you're still one of them. He's like, walk in your new life. And the only reason he addresses this here is because there are Christians, even then, that are saying, I profess to Jesus Christ, but are neglecting walking in holiness and righteousness in their life. They're neglecting the new man. We have access to truth, so we need to engage in truth. The point here, though, is that you have the choice to make. It's your choice that you have to make. No one makes it for you, and it doesn't happen without purposeful action. Something that you have to engage in. You have to actively be chasing. That purposefully engage in. It just doesn't happen. It's not like, I'm a new believer, cool, I'm just going to walk on with my life now. No, he's saying this because he wouldn't say this if it wasn't our choice, but it's our choice. So now we have to choose to walk in our new life, correct? Correct? How many of you guys have chosen to walk in your new life? How many of you guys at one point have found struggle when making that choice? Yeah, we've all found struggle in that. It's like, man, this gets difficult at times. This gets tough. So how do we respond to this call? We have that call to holiness and righteousness, but what does that actually mean? How do we respond? How do we, you know, if God's calling, how do we pick up the phone? How do we say yes? I've always enjoyed Paul's writing. He's writing here addressing the Christians. I've always enjoyed it. My first attraction to him was because he referred to life as running a race all the time. He was like, I want to run this race well. He says that many times. As we've been studying Exodus and Leviticus, in youth group, I began to realize that his writing sounds a lot like what's being said in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But that's because Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He refers to himself as that. He says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know the law. And if you want to tell me that I don't know the law, I know the law. Okay? And he's saying, from a perspective of the law, from a perspective that Jesus came to fulfill the law, this is what is correct. I'm going to take you guys to Exodus 6:7. God says this to Israel. This is before any of the plagues happen in Egypt. This is before they walk out of Egypt. This is before the great Exodus. He says, I will take my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And he repeats it again in Leviticus. But he's saying, I will take you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And this is important. Remember this. You will be my people and I will be your God. Who's our God? God is our God. Who is his people? We are his people. The parallel is happening here between what was going on then, what's currently going on now. Their first stop out of Egypt, so all the plagues happen. Finally, they go over the Red Sea. They're out of Egypt, and they make their trek. Their first layover is at Mount Sinai. Go to Mount Sinai. This is where they get the Ten Commandments. This is where they get a lot of their instruction. A lot of stuff happens at Mount Sinai. But God there establishes what it means for them to be his people. And he establishes what it means for him to be their God. There's a dynamic there that I want to point out. And the reason why he has to do this, that you might think, oh, it's just simple, you know, you just follow God. But the reason he has to do this is because in the midst of him giving Moses instruction on the mountain, they're down there going back to their old ways, making a golden calf. Like, dude, so you guys been out for like less than a year and you're already down here just going back? And how many of us can say that? We get saved and say, oh, yeah, we're Jesus. And it's like a couple months later, it's like, oh, what the heck am I doing making golden calf? This is what I did back then. So he says, I am your God. This is what he's saying at the mountain. He's saying, I am your God. You must be a holy people for a holy God. And what he's saying here is God, I said earlier that when God walks into a situation, either things join him, he brings things to him, things that are of him, things that are holy, or they're destroyed and wiped away. And what he's saying here is, I want to bring you into my fold. I want to bring you into my holiness. You will be my people. And he refers to us through to Israel and to us as a body, again and again, as his holy people. He refers to that as Israel as a holy nation. They must have God in the rightful place in their lives. This is what it means to be holy. I'm going to break it down. To be holy, simply what it means is that our core must have God in it. The core of who we are. I want you to understand this, is that God, he brings people into his fold, right? And he makes them holy. It is because of him that they are holy. It's not by our own power that we are holy. It's because of God that we are holy. And he brings us into his fold. And when he's saying, I will be your God, when he's saying, I better be at the center of your life. I better be there. I better be at the core of it. And where does he put himself in the camp of Israel once they construct the tabernacle? Right in the center, saying, I am at the center. And from the center, everything else is impacted and affected. You want to be a holy people? You want to walk as I walk? You want to walk with me as God? You want me to live among you? Put me at the center. And he establishes with them what it looks like to put him at the center. I like to have this picture of an onion. Take an onion, cut in half. You have all the rings, right? You have all the rings in there. And when I'm talking to people, I say, I want to know what's at your core. When I look at the surface of an onion, I can't tell what's at the core. When I look at the surface of you, I can't tell what's at the core. I mean, I can kind of make some inferences about what's there, but I can't. And the outside layer does not affect the core. It's the core that affects the other layers. So God's at the center. Everything else falls into place. Does that make sense? Put God at the center of your life, everything else falls into place. That's what I'm getting at holiness. Be holy, put God at the center. I'm not going to make this super complicated. And then he says this to them, you are my people. He's saying, now for you to be my people, you must walk in true righteousness. This is what Paul just said to us, walk in true righteousness and holiness. What does that mean? Basically, letting the core, whatever's at your core, letting God affect the rest of your life. That's what it means. So, you're right, people, let your actions reflect your center. Righteousness is the action of a holy person. Righteousness is the action of a holy person. Someone who has God at their core acts like it. That's what he's telling Israel. If I'm going to be at your core, this is how you act like it. And Paul's telling us, listen, you proclaim Jesus is at your core, you proclaim God is at your center, put him there and act like it. Put on the new man. Holy, put God at the center. Righteous, act like it. That's as plain as I can put it. I'm going to turn to Genesis 39:8-9. This is really easy. It's just Joseph. Joseph's a pretty cool guy. I enjoyed his stories. When we were younger, me and my sisters, our mom had these like Bible tapes, VHS things, and we had one on Joseph. It was like the life of Joseph. It was like a two-part thing. And I just watched that again and again and again and again. But part of Joseph that I enjoy is this right here, this one instance that he has. He does similar things like this again, but in 39, verse 8, he says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, come in. She came up to him and said, hey, come lie with me. And he said, no way. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house.
and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. This part is what I'm getting at. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had God at his center, and therefore it affected all of his actions. Righteousness, simply the actions of a holy person. Righteousness, simply the actions of someone who has put on the new man. God is calling us to put on the new man. You want my greatness to flow through you? Put on the new man. This is making sense, everyone? This is clicking? Okay, I'm hoping it's clicking, because stuff that clicks in my mind sometimes doesn't click in other people's minds, okay? So we're just going to make sure we're all on the same page every now and then. We're going to make little pit stops. This is my last point. This is, I think, the simplest. Eric has been talking about on this on weeks, Eric and Glenn, and so I think this is going to be easiest for us to grasp. The third call. This is the third kink in the hose. This is the third knot. We've covered community. We've covered holiness and righteousness. And now this third one is hold truth close and absorb it. Hold truth close and absorb it. And by truth, I mean this, the word of God. Hold it close to you and absorb it. I say absorb it because a lot of us carry these around either on our phones or in our house, and we pick it up every now and then and read it, but we won't apply it. What I want us to do is where we're at a point where we're picking this up daily and looking on how to apply this. So in a youth group, we're going through scripture right now. We just finished up Joshua. And every night after we study scripture, we then sit over here on the steps, and I said, this is how you apply it now. This is what we learn and take away from this. And so absorb the truth. The word of God is that which we hold on to tightest. In Matthew 4:4, this is where Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he quotes scripture to Satan. Satan's saying, turn these stones into bread. And he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. Correct? And he's saying, listen, he quotes this. It's held tight to him. It's the thing that keeps him up. It's the thing that keeps him right. It's the thing that keeps him away from the snare of Satan's trap. It's the thing that allows him to continue to let the Lord's power flow through him. Absorb it. It is the truth that keeps us attached to reality. Eric's plane analogy, you know, it's an instrument that we use to make sure that we are still connected to reality. This shows us what reality is. In this day and age, it's really hard to understand what reality is without a guide. Our students, I cannot tell you how many of our students are just so lost in what reality is, because they get bombarded by these different opinions and these different perspectives on what reality actually is. They're being told through social media, through their friends, and even their teachers. You know, there's one of our students came to me and said, my teacher has us watch, and I understand, you know, maybe this teacher has a good spirit about it, but has us watch like 10 minutes of CNN every day as we come in. And I'm like, and that's all? That's what you guys do is just watch that? I understand probably where the teacher's coming from, not having a connection to this. But our students are being told by everyone else what reality is. And I get one day a week where I get to slam this into them. And for us, if we want the Lord's greatness to flow through us, if we want victory in our life, we hold on to this. And we look at Jesus as the primary example of a man who had victory again and again and again in his life and then brought it to us. And he tells us he doesn't do anything except what the Father has commanded him to do. Is that the same for us? Is that the same for what we're doing? Are we connected to reality so much that we're just staring this in the face? If it had a little face on here. We're just staring this in the face and we're saying, okay, where am I going today? What am I doing today? What is going on in life? Help me understand what is happening in the world. And through this, I have a great perspective of what reality is. Correct? We understand what's going on. The Word of God is our direct access to the voice of God. In Numbers 12, he's speaking to Miriam and Aaron, because they're like, why can't I be the one that God speaks to? Why does Moses get to be the one that God speaks to? And God says this, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. And he says this to say, I speak to who I want, how I want. But there are multiple ways that the Lord speaks to us. And his voice is right here. We have it on our phones. We have it somewhere in our car, somewhere in our house. He's guiding us and directing us. Time and time again, I'll have the students ask me, what do I need to do in this situation? I'll turn it open. I'll say, this is what the Lord says about it, and this is what he says how to react to it. They say, what do you mean the Lord says? This is what he said. It's as if his voice is speaking directly to us right now. It's almost as if I can hear it as I'm reading this. Hold this close to your heart. I mean, if we can have all of us say, man, when I get to heaven, I have a few questions for God. Why wait? It's right here. You know, I mean, come on. It's right here. And God's word corrects our mishaps. This is said in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Hey, we just got done talking about righteousness. This is our training manual in that. This corrects our steps. This tells us when we've gone astray. This tells us when we're starting to head down a way that we shouldn't go. And this tells us when our pipes are a little twisted and God's greatness isn't flowing through us. It also tells us how we fix that. And 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so this is used to equip us so that we can go out and do God's good work. I can't imagine going out and speaking to our students without having a firm connection to reality, to truth, to God's voice, to the words that God is speaking directly into my life. Is this making sense to everybody? Right? I'm going to wrap it up. I want to be a person in which God's greatness flows through me. I want to be that person that if God's saying, look, I'm going to use you to impact these situations, and you're going to be the one that helps find victory in this area. I want to make sure that I am fully open to everything the Lord wants to use me for. And so he's calling his people to these three different areas. He says, engage in community. He's saying, be holy and righteous and put on the new man and hold my word close to your heart. And I know I'm speaking to many of you this morning because all of us can think of situations where we want victory in our lives, correct? There are situations and people where I'm thinking, if there could be victory there, if this person can find victory, if we can just have a little hope in this area, and God is saying, you are the one that I am going to use to bring about my presence, my greatness, and victory in that situation. And he says this to all of us, every single one of us, I am going to use you to bring about my victory. So here's what I want to do. We're going to pray, and then the worship team's going to jump up and all of that jazz, but I want to, everyone close your eyes for just a second. And I want you to think about the areas in our life where we want victory the most. We've found victory in our own personal lives. We have been exposed to the blood of Christ. We know what it is. But what are those areas where we would love the blood to just flow in that direction? Into that person's life, into that situation. God is calling you to be the one that brings about that change by allowing his greatness to flow through you. Allow it by being a person that puts on the new man in all true holiness and righteousness. Allow his greatness to flow through you as you engage in community in this body of believers, and hold fast and true and keep his word close to your heart. This is the prayer that I pray for all of us, Lord, that you, like you have time and time again, from generation to generation, use your people to bring about your will, to bring about victory. I pray you show us the areas in which we need to just unknot that hose that allows your greatness to flow through. Reveal it to each one of us so that we may find victory in areas in our life that we so desperately need it. I thank you, Father, for using us. for being the one that brings about victory in our lives and others' lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.